Countryside Anywhere podcast. For more information about Countryside Church, including gathering times and location, check out teamcountryside.com. Today's message comes from Pastor James Williams.
Well, thank you to our amazing friends, Lucas and Ruthie, for coming down from Countryside Kids as we celebrate this Family Sunday. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We are so excited to have you here for Family Sunday here on campus. And for those of you joining on Countryside Anywhere online, we are happy that you're here as well. We've been in this awesome series, okay? Awesome series called A Great Work, and discussing this ordinary guy, Nehemiah, who's been doing some extraordinary things. And I don't know if you've been here for every single week, but this week I want to bring us to the point, because what happened last week was Pastor Mark talked about how the wall is finished, but I want to bring us to the point where we're answering this question, now what? Now what? We'll close out this series together, intentionally together. Now, if you asked our staff about 2 months ago, you know, as we were putting this all together 3 months ago, you would probably get a bunch of different answers like, oh no, we didn't plan that, a family Sunday. Like that. No. It's just awesome the way God is working. He's just incredible. As I sat down to write this little talk out, I remember thinking, how cool is it that we're all going to be in here together as families to hear this message? Because it has something to do with everyone, and I will get to that part. But let's put a beautiful bow on this cute puppy here, okay? Last week we left off, like I said, Pastor Mark said, they completed the wall in just 52 days. So now what? And I think to understand what happened next, we first take a look at what happened to get to this point. Now, if you're anything like me, if you're anybody like me, sometimes you click on a news channel or a news story, or you turn on the TV and something comes up, and you think to yourself, how did we ever get here? Like, what's the backstory, you know? You ever walk into maybe your wife or your husband watching a cop drama or a medical show, and it's not very interesting at first, and you got your own little things you're working on, and then all of a sudden you start overhearing some of the conversations, and then you start watching more, and suddenly you're in it, right? You're asking questions, who's that? Are they together? Who are they? What's going on? And suddenly you're like, let's watch the next episode and the next episode, and then you're stuck. Am I the only one? I'm the only one that annoys my wife that way? Okay. Well, in today's world, you may have been saying that to yourself over this last year quite a few times. How in the world did we get here? And looking back is not about dwelling on past regrets, or as the tattoo may say, regrets. We're not dwelling on those, okay? But it's an opportunity to praise God for bringing us to this point. It's an opportunity to just praise him for his goodness in our lives. And Nehemiah, he was a normal guy that made a difference with God's help. So how normal was he? Well, you guys probably know this by now. He's about as normal as you could get. He was a cupbearer. He was expendable, as the king would think. But God helped him in making a difference, just as he wants to help you in making a difference as well. And I know so many of you want to make this difference. And I want you to know that you are making a huge difference in our world. Last weekend, we hosted the Next Steps meeting for South Dakota Kids Belong right over there in the Cornerstone Room. And it was amazing. There was a room full of people who were willing to make a difference, step up and make a difference. Some said, I'm able to be a wrap family. I'm able to wrap around this foster family who's fostering children and help them as they tackle this great work. And others who are in charge of businesses or they own businesses, they said, I can leverage some services, maybe cut some hair or mow some lawns or provide entertainment to fill the gaps that may be there as families are navigating this new life. And then there were a few who expressed that deep, deep interest in fostering or adopting children who are in the system. They want to make a difference. We targeted 3,000 pounds of food to donate to the food pantry over the last month, and you all have made it really close. Our goal is within reach as we enter today, which is our last day of our challenge. Our sign-up sheet for volunteers at the food pantry in June is filling up. I don't know of a time where we've had so many volunteers fill that up. The great work is happening, and many of you are a part of this opportunity. And yet there are so many who God is calling to take a step forward and say, yes, I can do that. I had a conversation with a family about they volunteered to do the painting for the Bella Pregnancy Center. And of course, the day we picked, it just so happened it rained like crazy and was cold. And so we're putting it off a little bit. So there's still time to sign up if you want to help. But this family, this couple said, we were sitting there and we thought, that's something we can do. That's something we can stand up and say, yes, I want to be a part of that. And so they are jumping in and helping with that. We want to see the world become a little more like God wants it to be when we help with our time, talents, and treasures. And that's what we call impacting the world for Christ. As we look back in this past year, maybe some of you, it hasn't changed much. Right? Minimal. But we don't want that comfort of what God has blessed us with to hold us back and what from what God has called us to. But we don't, and then some faced major shakeups and changes in our lives. Some of us lost loved ones. And survival mode was just where we sat. Well, survival mode living can keep us from seeing those around us in need of hearing about Jesus. We're just ordinary people, right? But there is something extraordinary and special about us when we join together and answer God's calling. And what can that look like as a church? I believe there are a few character traits we see in this ordinary guy, Nehemiah. As we look back and reflect on this time together, I would say that these are some super important qualities that an ordinary person lives out as they are answering God's willing or God's calling to do an extraordinary great work. We'll see these traits as we look back on Nehemiah and what we've learned up until this point. And then what I'm going to love is bringing us to that point where we're going to answer that question, now what? Now what? So one trait we will have when answering God's calling is a holy discontent. Batman. No, I'm just kidding. Just wanted to say that. This is okay. Family Sunday, Batman. I can laugh. Okay. Wow. Just jump right into that holy word, James. That's what you're probably thinking. Holy already? Okay. Well, stepping into God's calling often begins with a sense of holy discontent. And here's what I mean. We will experience a very personal, very deep response to some area of brokenness in the world. The thing about working with an old man like Pastor Mark is, he's here today? I'm out. He's like, I'm out. You're out. All right. He makes references to old cartoons, okay? Like Popeye the Sailor Man. All right? Popeye the Sailor Man. Okay, now, I make that old joke lightly because I watched Popeye as a little, okay? I played Popeye on my Atari 5200. All right? So I know what it's like growing up. So I make that old joke lightly. Popeye had a saying, though. You see, when something was going wrong, for example, when Brutus, the antagonist of the cartoon, for those of you who have not seen Popeye, when Brutus was picking on Popeye's girlfriend, Olive Oil, or when Popeye's buddy, Wimpy, was in trouble, that was his real name, Wimpy, or his baby, Lil Sweet Pea, was being menaced, Popeye was very patient. At first, he showed remarkable patience, almost a sense of passivity for a while. Oh, but eventually he would say something. That is what he would say. He would say something. This is what he would say.
That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more.
That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Like, I've got to do something. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll even eat spinach. That's disgusting. But hey, if that's what it takes, I'm going to do it because I can't stands no more. As I was reading about Popeye, actually, this last week, he was responsible This cartoon was responsible in the 1930s for spinach sales jumping up 33%. Pretty incredible. So Popeye, not keto, is responsible for saving the spinach industry. Sorry, kids, spinach is here to stay. Because Popeye said, I'm done sitting around. Now, I've got to do something. I can't stand no more. Generally, in the heart of a leader, before there's a vision of what ought to be done, or a path that should be followed, there's an intense, passionate frustration over some area where God's will is not being done here on this earth. And these examples are all over history, not just cartoons. William Wilberforce said, I can't stand no more. He is the one who led the movement to abolish slavery in England about 250 years ago. Or Millard Fuller, the founder of Habitat for Humanity, who would look at children who did not have a roof over their head and say, I can't stand no more. Or Bill Wilson, helped start Alcoholics Anonymous. He experienced the pain that alcoholism had caused in his own life and seen the wreckage that it had done in the lives of many other people around him. Before they had a vision of what they ought to do, they had a burning, holy discontent. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. I've got to do something. And so like Nehemiah, who we're talking about this entire series, like Nehemiah, instead of trying to distract themselves and ease their sense of discomfort, they deliberately ran into whatever bothered them, whether it be slavery, the homeless, people whose lives had been destroyed by alcoholism. They would watch it, live in it, study it, so that that fire inside of them would burn brighter and brighter and brighter. Have you ever been challenged with a holy discontent? Maybe God's giving that to you right now. I would just like you to consider the possibility that there is some area where something really bothers you. Now, this is not an invitation to be bothered by everything, okay? That's too much of an umbrella. And frankly, that just makes you a cranky person. Don't do that, okay? But if there's some area where God is calling you and there's a gnawing sense of holy discontent, consider the possibility that God is giving you that for a reason, to make a difference there. Remember, we heard about three things about beginning God-led work when Nehemiah started by saying this, okay? In Nehemiah 1:4, he said, in fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And so when we begin, this is what we do. We sit down to cry. Then we kneel down to pray. And then we stand up to act. We sit down to cry. Our hearts breaks for what's breaking God's. Kneel down to pray, we come to God to praise him, to confess, to ask him for help and direction. And then we stand up to act, we move, we go, we mobilize, we start that great work. It will start with a holy discontent, though. And so another trait we will have when answering God's calling is this, intentionality. Intentionality. Nehemiah didn't just stand up and act. This willy-nilly. He didn't do that. He acted with intention. When Nehemiah got up and acted on his calling, he went to the king, King Artaxerxes, and who noticed Nehemiah was upset and asked, what was going on? And this is what Nehemiah said, okay? He said this, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. His actions were intentional. And in this time with the king, we saw him seek God faithfully, define the vision clearly, make plans carefully, and inspire people passionately. And you know, after I talked about that a few weeks back, I thought about it, and if we want to be difference makers, striving for that movement of God's best for our families, our communities, our world, we need to act with intention. And so when we're intentional, I think we can really be categorized in two different ways. We can be activists or we can be contemplatives. Activists thrive on movement, decisiveness, and confrontation. Some of you guys are like, yep, that's me. Activists want to do something right now. For an activist, prayer is actually often difficult. On the other hand, contemplatives often love to pray. It comes naturally to them. Contemplatives love reflection. They're apt to be thoughtful and patient. And those of you who tend to be contemplatives, you like to think about things and pray things through. Some of you are activists. You like to run really hard. And when an activist says, I'll call you, it means I'll call you today. I'll call you before you get home from work. When a contemplative says, I'll call you, it means before I die. Yeah. Is Nehemiah an activist or a contemplative? Well, early on, it looks like he's a contemplative, okay? He prays for 4 months, but then we see him just take off, right? We see him just take off, and he becomes a racehorse. Not a racehorse like in the sense of he's just going to be exhausted. He's going to run himself into exhaustion in order to win. That's not the point. What he does, though, is he runs this race focusing on God at the finish line. He focuses on what God is doing in this situation. He's got God in his sights. He's not running for his own glory. He's running for God's glory. Nehemiah intentionally follows God's will for his great work and strives for God's best, which brings me to another trait we will have when we are answering God's calling in our lives, and this is steadfast faith. Steadfast faith. Nehemiah's faith is strong all the way through these events. He has faith when he's inspiring the people. Nehemiah 2:18, we hear, then I told them about the gracious hand of God had been on me. He knows he'll need God's help with so much of this great work. So he keeps turning to him. He also turns to God when dealing with guys like Sanballat and Tobiah. You know these jokers, right? These yahoos. They keep showing up. They're antagonists. They're the Brutus of the situation. They tried to interrupt him. They attacked him. They tried to distract him. Pastor Jamie, a few weeks ago, he said this, like Nehemiah, we will face opposition. There's no doubt about it. But when we do, we will remember that our God will fight for us. And then he said, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for us. That is steadfast faith. Look, haters gonna hate, right? But God loves when you persevere, when you have steadfast faith. And when our enemies heard that, we hear about this in chapter 4, when our enemies heard that, we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it. We all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And if your enemy can't destroy you, he will try to distract you. Pastor Mark said this last week, don't let the whispers of people distract you from the call of God. And we hear about this in Nehemiah 6. 4 times they sent the same message. They were trying to distract him. And each time, Nehemiah, gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And Nehemiah refuses to even spend any amount of time trying to get wrapped up with this whole nonsense. He's not trying to please people who will never be pleased. As long as he's doing what God is calling him to do, that's what he's focusing on. Say yes to the things that honor God and no to the things that distract you. And after a while, they realize that they cannot stop this man. See, Nehemiah has been running around with this saying in his head. It's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. He's eaten the spinach. And this is between Nehemiah and God. Ain't no threats, lies, trash talk, any of that going to bring Nehemiah down off that wall. They were just trying to intimidate us, he says, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Finally, after all the prayer, inspiration, and teamwork, and the opposition, and overcoming that, on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. The wall is finished. It's completed. Now everybody can breathe. But now what? A great work has been done in the name of the Lord. Now what? You ever get to the end of something and think, now what? Maybe it's one of those shows that you binged, right? Maybe it's your Parks and Rec or your Ted Lasso or The Crown or something like that. You know what I'm talking about. You sit and you binge that, and suddenly you're in what's called a show hole. And you just are like, wait, what am I going to do? What now? Is there another thing? Oh, trust me, there's about a million other things. Do you ever get done with a big project at work or maybe even at home and you're working on it for months or years, if it's Pastor Mark's bathroom or whatever? That was a joke, sorry. And you think, that was incredible, but it's done. Now what? Maybe the last of your kids have moved out and you look at the other person you've been married to for at least 18 years and you think, now what? You've spent 13 years in school only to get to this point in your life, and it's called graduation or commencement. And you've known that you've known what you want to do with your life for a long time, but you're still sitting there thinking, now what? It's completed. It's done. It's finished. But those two words stick in the back of your mind. Now what? Now, I'm not a handyman. Many of you know this by now, okay? But if you give me a drill with suitable drill bits and some screws, I will hang stuff. Not going to promise it's straight, but I will put something on the wall. And I will put the next thing on the wall, and the next thing, and the next thing. And once I'm done with that, I will hang all the stuff. And then after that, I'm tightening screws in our rundown deck, just trying to figure out how to do that. Pretty soon, the drill isn't even there anymore. Now I've got a hammer and nails. And then darkness hits, so I go inside, and I look at the drill battery, and it's dead. And now I'm saying, now what? The wall is finished, and Nehemiah, through God's help, did this great work. Now what? We know where we've been. We know how we got here. But now what's next, God? What do you have for me? What do you have for your people? Now, if you read through the book, I invite you to spend some time in chapters 8 and 9. Spend more time than what we have time for today. But it will lead us to this last trait we will have when answering God's calling, and that's joy. That's joy. Look at the description of the people in these chapters. When they gather together, the dream is alive again. Yes, it has cost them a lot, but there is great joy in them joining together again. Look at chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. When we read, so on October 8th, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly. Now, don't miss this part, okay? Which included, who does it say? Who does it say? This, the men and the women and all the children old enough to understand. And then it says he faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to who? Is that up there? No? Okay. It says he faced and he read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. This is my favorite, church. All who could understand. You know what we call that here? That's a family Sunday. That is a family Sunday. Now, it says it lasted about 6 hours of preaching, okay? And I thought, you know, I can get pretty long. So don't worry, I'm not going to go 6 hours. But people often wonder, and they ask sometimes, what's the proper length of a sermon from a biblical point of view? Because you went like 45, 47 minutes, James. And I'm like, well, 6 hours, I don't know. No, okay. I like that part, though. All right. Now, when we hear the word law, the book of the law, we tend to think this is negative. Okay? Don't think that this is negative. Not these people. For them, what the law said is that God was graciously their God. It was about the covenant. It was about how God, for no reason at all, had said, I'm going to call these people to myself, and through them, I'm going to bless the world. It's such a powerful and beautiful thing that when they hear it and they realize that they've fallen short, they weep, just as Nehemiah wept at the beginning. They just weep. Their hearts are broken as they look at the walls broken down in their lives. And then it says in verse 6, then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is church. This is awesome. Then Nehemiah says something that has stuck with me my whole Christian life. He says this in verse 10. Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. Now, I know what you're thinking. Of course, the food and drinks sticks with you, James. That's amazing, of course, yeah. And I thought about what we could do to really drive this point home, and I thought, let's give Mountain Dew to all the kids. Sweet drinks, right? And then I talked myself out of it, because I'm a parent, and I love kids. Okay. And share gifts. I love parents. And share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad. And then, can we just read this part together at the very end here? Don't be dejected and sad. So let's read starting at 4. Ready? 1, 2, 3. 4. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So what joy do you think brings you strength? Can you reflect on that? Because this doesn't say the job well done brings you strength. This doesn't say, you know, working side by side with my buddies so that we can, you know, have some goof off time and then also get the work done. That doesn't say that gives you strength. It's not working with your hands gives you strength. It's not works at all. It's not even the joy of my wife gives me strength. Is she in here? I didn't say that. But for reals, it's the joy of the Lord is your strength, okay? What does this mean? It means God's people, the people who have been exiled, are repenting, and they're sorry for what's been going on, and they're sad because they know that there's this gap between them and God that seems insurmountable, and it's been proven time and time again, and here they are again, repenting, dropping down to their knees, worshiping God. But Nehemiah says to them this, now is not the time to be dejected and sad because God is pleased. His joy is our strength. His joy, blessing him, is our blessing. There is a time for weeping. And the people would weep and confess their sins before God before this time is done. Again, chapter 9, check it out. It's a powerful chapter. There is a time for that, but Nehemiah says this, that the bottom line is not our brokenness. It is the good news that God is our God and that he loves us. He loves us so much that he closed that gap. They don't know that this is coming yet, but for all of us, he loves us so much that he closed that gap through his son, Jesus, who paid for all of our sins on that cross. See, God said, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And then Jesus showed up. Even though we've fallen short, he's a gracious God. You've been saved. You've been returned. Be joyful. Go and eat. Not just any food, rich foods. Sushi. Yeah, the good stuff. Go and drink, not just drinks, but sweet drinks, not just water. Don't do water. Have some of this, something better like Coke Classic or Chick-fil-A sweet tea. Oh, now you know what I'm saying. You don't have to go to Walmart for ice cream. You can get the good stuff at Leon's. Yeah? Something that will bring you joy. And give some of that to the people who have nothing, because this is about God's community. This is about God's community. It's not the sorrow of the Lord, not the judgment of the Lord. Yes, those are important. We are aware of that. But that is not our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's what makes us come back to Him over and over and over again. That's why we answer His calls. That's what compels us to answer every single call that He has in our lives. That's why we do this great work, and we do it with the greatest effort, and we do it with our very best in mind. Because we have strength to carry on. The joy of the Lord, that is our strength. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we come to You and we ask for that strength, God. Lord, You know that You know there are people in here who are entering this summer season, and some people who are watching online and attending there. God, You know that they are facing a battle where they need Your strength. And so, Lord, let them bring joy to You right now with worship. Father, we thank You for the ultimate sacrifice that many have paid over the last couple of hundred years as we recognize this Memorial Day weekend. We thank You for their families and for all of those who are hurting right now in this time because of that. Lord, bring them peace and comfort. And Father, I pray for all the families here. Father, we know that there are a lot of distractions that we can have in our lives. And so, Lord, I just ask right now that you bring what's important to the minds of the parents. You bring the opportunity of respectful obedience to the kids. And Lord, that You just open the hearts of all who are hearing My voice right now to know You more. And they might not know what that looks like. So, Lord, we thank You. Thank You for an awesome weekend where we get to just celebrate Your goodness. And we love You, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.